God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. I think I would listen to Kristen Getty read the book of Leviticus. But beautiful voice, and what a great... I wanted you to hear the psalm today. I wanted you to feel it a little bit. We sometimes read through words, and we don't really let them speak to us on other levels. And this is a psalm that needs to be a 360-degree approach to us. I want us to hear what's being said. It's important. And maybe for some of us today, life-changing. So... today we look at Psalm 46 as we begin a series called Psalms for the Family over the next few weeks, and we'll be talking about different psalms and their application to 21st century family life, such as that is today and how we're experiencing that. We want to welcome those of you online this morning, as well as those of you listening, our friends on The Promise. We're glad that you're with us also. Let's pray for just a moment, shall we? We speak to you, Lord, today, our refuge and our strength. You do not tell us simply that you are present, but that you are very present as our help in times of trouble. And Lord, I know that for some today, that is a perfect description of their life. It is a time of trouble right now. May they know your peace, Lord. May the one of whom it was said would never break a bruised reed speak to us and touch us with your peace this morning, we pray. Lord Jesus, we speak your name. We confess you as our Lord. We praise you for your power and your presence with us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Psalm 46 is about things that happen that are out of our control. Anything happening in your life right now that's out of your control? Things that are bigger than we are. Things that change the landscape around us. That's what we're reading in Psalm 46. There was a tectonic shift that happened on September 11th, now, what, almost 20 years ago. A shift that not only took the lives of several thousand people in New York City, but changed the world and the way we experience the world and the way we understand the world. It was a massive, massive shift of thought, shift of how we experience the world around us. Is it less or more safe after that? Well, we all felt less safe after that. And you know, that night, people flooded into churches all around America. people flocked to God's house. It looked like an Easter Sunday, if you were here, if you remember that, you were present that night. It wasn't, people didn't have bright dresses on and hollow Easter bunnies and chocolate stains all over their clothing. But it was an Easter crowd. It was a lot of people. And they came to pray. They came to put their grief together, to share their grief with each other. And it was an interesting night. I preached this psalm. In fact, to my memory, my notes, that's the last time I preached this psalm, was that night. But I used this psalm because nothing else seemed appropriate in that moment. You know, the crisis that I'm seeing today, the assault on the family today, is similar in its magnitude and its shifting of everything. This is not something that's being blazed across TV screens or talked about by talk show hosts, but there is a full-on frontal assault on family today, how we understand the family. And it's a destructive, disturbing, unrelenting, and devastating thing. It's like a siege. If you study the Old Testament, you will see occasionally an enemy will come to the city and besiege the walls. They will set up siege works against the wall. And basically, a siege was designed to do two things to the people inside the city: starve them out, wear them down. The family is under siege today. I see people who are starved out and worn down and ready to surrender. It's an interesting day, and that's an understatement. And part of it is, and I want to talk just specifically today about the problem that stress is producing. Stress is happening to many of you, but it also happens to your family. You know, Johns Hopkins University said that the average adult today experiences more physical, chemical, and emotional stress in 1 month than their grandparents experienced in a lifetime. Now think about that. They're experiencing, you are experiencing in 30 days, more stress physically, emotionally, and chemically, Johns Hopkins said, than your grandparents experienced in a lifetime, a generation ago. That's how quickly everything's changing. And you know, and that change brings stress. This is, folks, we are in more of a crisis than a pandemic today. This is bigger than COVID. This is more far-reaching than COVID. This is something that's affecting everybody. It's a mental health emergency. And folks, I will tell you this too. It's a slow and painful death if you don't deal with it the way you should. It is a crisis. You know, one of the inputs of stress that we experience is the collapsing of expectations. Almost a half century ago, a futurist named Alvin Toffler wrote this. He wrote, "Most people assume that the world they know will continue indefinitely. They find it difficult to imagine a truly different way of life for themselves, let alone a totally new civilization. Of course, they recognize that things are changing, but they assume today's changes will somehow pass them by." You ever found yourself thinking that? Well, these things are happening, but it's not going to happen to us. We're locked in. We're good. Everything's fine. They expect the future to continue as the present. Well, how has that worked out? The future is very different than the present that we experienced a year ago, 5 years ago. The changes have come. And I want to look today at just some ways that we're experiencing this and going through this. You know, there's a plethora of different kinds of crisis experiences that we can have. We can have an acute crisis, which is something that happens out of nowhere, the hospitalization of a family member, the death of a family member, some of the things that happen as a result of those kinds of experiences, the death of a child, maybe the freak accident of a family member, those kinds of things. There's social crisis. Those include divorce and alcohol and drug abuse and physical and emotional abuse and the adjustments that step families have to make. The developmental crisis that's happening to all of us, you know, these relate to events like marriage and childbearing. If you get married, that's stress, but it's good stress, but it's stress. Amen? There's some stress involved in that. So we have events like marriage and childbearing. Childbearing, wonderful thing, very stressful. The childhood, the adolescent years of a family member, the middle adult years, the empty nest years, retirement, a crisis involved in aging. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things happening to us that are related to crisis. And then there are disaster-related crises. What if a hurricane comes and just changes everything? I've spent a lot of time on the panhandle since Hurricane Michael. And you talk about people whose lives were, there was a house there one day, and the next day there was water and nothing else. That's a disaster-related crisis. Wars, those kinds of things. Those are happening to us all the time. What are you doing with that? How do you process those things in your life? And we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible tells us that when we come face to face in our homes, in our lives, we shouldn't be surprised. Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Jesus said, in this world, okay, let's put it this way. He promised, in this world, you will have tribulation. Bad news, but good news, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But you're still going to have tribulation. He promised you're going to have it. And some of us are having it right now, aren't we? Change and you know, change always produces stress. You know, the old joke is, unless you're a baby with a wet diaper, everybody hates change. You know, you just don't want it to happen. We have physical threats around us. The world is more dangerous now than it seemed even a year ago, maybe a few years ago. The number of gun owners skyrocketed during the mass shootings, just the opposite result that people thought were happening. You know, people thought, well, everybody's going to be afraid. No, everybody wants their own gun now. And so the people are applying for guns at a record number in this past year. Kids are going to school being bullied. Now just not at school. You know, I got pushed into a locker when I was in the eighth grade by a guy. I got bullied, you know. Still got a scar from that happening. But I've never had to have it follow me home by internet and the media. Your kids do. Doesn't stop at school. There's no boundary now. There's no limit now. People are angrier now than I've ever seen. And there's social unrest. You know, there are protests over police shootings in numerous places around the country. And changes in sexual understandings in our world, the issues of gay marriage and all the things that are happening that are affecting you. They're affecting your family. They're affecting our families. They're affecting how we're doing our lives and how we're experiencing our lives. All these things are changes that are coming rapidly at us. And they're stress producers. I'm just trying to make the point, as if I have to, that y'all are stressed. You know, I mean, I've gone to school. I have a doctorate in counseling. I do this kind of thing a lot. And I can, I'm an expert. I can, you know what? I can tell some of y'all are stressed. You know how I know? It's your face. You might say, well, I'm not stressed, but your face is, you know, or your body is like this, or there's something happening, you know, and physically, you can't hide it, can you? It just kind of comes out your pores. You're stressed. A lot of us are stressed. And we have unhealthy responses to that stress. Sometimes we overreact with stress. You know, stress sometimes makes us self-medicate. We reach for something to make us feel better. So we grab a bottle. We grab a bottle of pills. We grab a bottle of alcohol. We push a button on our computer and fire up some pornography. Something happens that we use to medicate our pain and our stress. And that just leads us, folks, listen, it just leads us to anger and frustration. If you know an angry person, they're just a stressed out person. And then some of us overprotect, parents especially, overprotect in fear. worry visits you. What if this happens? What if that? Well, you know what? You can't even get on a page all the what if possibilities, can you? And yet we're worrying about these things as though they've already happened. And so we overprotect in fear. And sometimes we overcompensate in withdrawal. We pull back. We bunker in. We're afraid to interact with people. And that just leads us to loneliness and discouragement. These are unhealthy responses. So let me get now. That's all the introduction. So let me, can I preach for, I want to preach for a minute before I get done, okay? So give me about maybe 10, 15 minutes and I want to preach to you some, okay? So this is a church and this is not just a lecture hall. So let me take us into the text. And I want to talk this morning just for a moment about God's counsel for the stressed. If you're not stressed, just, you know, don't worry about it. Just don't pay attention. But if you're stressed, you might want to pay attention. There's some things here that God wants you to hear, I do believe. And they're found in Psalm 46, verse 10. I just want to just look at one verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Some of you, it's maybe if you use your paper Bible, it's already open and it's already underlined to that verse. If already, oh yeah, I'll use that, highlight that. Okay, so this is a really familiar verse to us. It's a really important verse to a lot of us. Have you thought about what it says? So it tells us actually three things. First of all, it tells us to be still. Okay, let's be obvious. It tells us to be still. What does that mean? Okay, here's what it means. This is going to be probably the hardest thing of everything else I'm going to say. You ready? Here it comes. You need to rest. Some of y'all need a nap. You know, what do you do with your child or your grandchild that you're taking care of and they get cranky and they get hard to deal with and they get, what do you do? You sit, you go take a nap. All right, wives, some of y'all need to tell your husbands that. Just go take a nap. Stop being so cranky. Stop being so grumpy. Just go take a nap. Some of you guys that are husbands, if you're brave enough, tell your wife, you know, but she might need a nap too, but We just need to be still, all right? Now, I want to think about for a moment what that means. It means really that, you know, there's seven different times in the Bible when God commands with those two words, be still. But this is a unique word that's used only in this particular instance. And it's a word that means stop so you can be healed. It ties together ceasing and healing. All right? Stop so you can be healed. The implication is if you don't stop, you won't get well. We've got to learn how to Sabbath. We don't do that. You know, we are so scrupulous about so much of the Ten Commandments, and we blow right past that one like, well, that doesn't. God cannot surely mean that we have to take a whole day off. How will the world continue spinning if I take a day off? What's going to happen to my family, my home, if I take a day off? I tell you what will happen. It'll get better. The world will get better. Folks, we don't spend nearly enough time building below the waterline. You know, when they were building the Brooklyn Bridge back in 1870, magnificent story. Loved driving across it. Beautiful. But you know, there's as much infrastructure under the water in the East River as there is out of the water. Because that's how you build a bridge. We spend a lot of time on the surface. What other people see? God says, you got to go deep. You need to go below the waterline to do the things that He's calling us to do. And we don't do that. We don't do that. You know, one of the, I don't think anybody here is old enough to remember this, but one of the great shifts that happened in American culture a number of years ago was the invention of a light bulb. The first time you could plug a light in your house. And guess what you would then have? You could have continuous daylight in your house. You know what that meant? It meant you didn't have to go to bed when the sun went down. And you know what people stopped doing? They stopped going to bed when the sun went down. They started sleeping later in the mornings, and their cows wondered what was going on. Well, what happened is the family got a light bulb. And the family can now see 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, inside their little cabins in their homes. It changed everything in our culture. TV changed a lot. It didn't change as much as the light bulb did. And now today, you know, we live in a world where technology does not let you stop. You can go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, working. That seems the harder you go. Some of you work in multinational settings. You're working around the world. Maybe at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're talking to this country or somebody over here, somebody over there on a conference call. So 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you don't get to stop. And it seems the more you go, the harder you go, the less you get done, doesn't it? You know, the average person spends about 3.5 hours a day looking at a screen, a phone screen, a computer screen, TV screen. And that's a low number, 3.5 hours, probably more than that. Average 3.5. And so we're continually absorbed with what's on the screen in front of us. And we've learned how to multitask. That's become a new buzzword. I'm a multitasker. Multitasking, by definition, is the ability to mess up more than one thing at one time. And that is exactly what you do when you multitask. You mess up multiple things. You do multiple things poorly instead of just one. So some of you need to dial that back just a little bit. I don't think that's helping you as much as you think it is. We just need, folks, I'm just appealing to you. We need a pause button. You need a pause button in your life, in your family's operating system. You need some place where you can push a still button. Okay, we're going to be still. What does that mean? Let's turn the phones off. What? What? So could we watch Netflix? No, let's don't look at TV. What? Now, I'm going to crash some of you. Some of you are just going to go, oh, we can't do this. What would it look like to be still? Try it for a couple of hours and then increase your appetite for it. Build it up. Read these things called books. You don't have to have a computer for them. You just open them up. Anyway, okay, that's another sermon. I shouldn't have gone there. I'm sorry. Okay, number two, we need to pray. We need to pray. All right, second thing God says, be still first. Be still. Stop. Stop long enough for God to heal you. Okay? Secondly, know. K-N-O-W. Know. Draw near to God. Know that I am God. Draw near to God. Not draw near by doing things for God. Please hear me. I'm not giving you a to-do list. I don't think God's doing that. He's not saying, well, I want you to do these things, and then you'll... No. He just said, draw near to me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This verse became very precious to me and to Pam in one of the last times we prayed together and had a devotion together before cancer just kind of took her into unconsciousness. And we just, both of us, I don't know why, at the same time just grabbed onto this verse, and it became an anchor for us. I think it meant something different to her than it did to me. And I say that because any time you have a crisis, it's not the same crisis that everybody else is experiencing. You're going through your own personal version of that crisis. That's what we do. That's how we process through a crisis experience. But to know, the word to know, draw near to God to know, is an invitation to open yourself up to intimacy with God. The word used is yada. It's a Hebrew term generally translated to know or to observe or to study or to or to be a student of something or of someone. When there's yada, there's a relationship, okay? When there's yada, there's a relationship. It's not a sterile, abstract knowing. There's caring, there's commitment. Yada, it's something that can be experienced between people as well. But this is talking about God wants you to, yada, I want you to know me. I don't want you to just know about me. I don't want you to just abstractly, academically, sterilely study me. I want you to know me. And I want to draw near to you. I want you to draw near to me. I want to know who you are. Be still and know that I am God. And this is a commitment that we make. The word yada is used in the book of Hosea, where God promises to betroth to himself a people forever. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful picture. He just wants you to come. Listen, some of you never had this experience in your life. You have never had the joy of having a father that you could come to and climb on his lap and pour out your tears and pour out your fear and pour out your heartache and pour out your confusion and just have that man wrap his arms around your life. You've never known that. You've never known it. The good news is you can know it now. You have a heavenly Father who is just now inviting you to do that. I want you to stop so you can climb up in my lap and know me. You don't come to God begging for stuff. You come to God begging for him. God, I want to know you. And all the blessings will pour out of that. You don't go, we're just going grasping greed. We just want one more thing to add to our lives. God says, I want to add myself to your life. I want to be your life. I want to take your life over. Amen. That's the invitation that we're getting, folks. That's what God's saying here. I want you to know that I'm that kind of God that you can come to. Whatever you're confused about, whatever you're hurting about, whatever's going on in your life, I am God. I will be here for you. Come here. Just be still and know. Well, the mountains are falling, God. The waters are roaring, Lord. Everything's changing. The nations are raging. Come here. Get in my lap. And then tell me you're worried. You see, this is the God who just goes, shut up, and it stops. Who stills the water and the storm. We don't have to beg him, he just does it. He's going to take care of it. Be still and know God. And finally, I am God. The third thing we need to do is we need to trust. He is God. You know, let me just give you a little math thing. If he is God, that means you're not. Some of y'all need to write that down. I'm not God. You maybe need to write it on every page of your Bible. Just start now. You can start right now. Genesis 1:1. I'm not God. He is God. Maybe by the time you get to the end of the book, you'll go, oh, I'm not God. Mama, some of y'all need to resign as God of your family. You're not. Dads, you don't have to. What would happen in your family, dads, if your children who think you are all that, and you know you're not, what would happen if they saw this man that they look up to with that much respect on his knees, in tears, going, God, I don't get it. I don't understand how to do this. I don't know how to raise these children. What would happen in your family if they saw that? Dad, you're not God. Your family may think you're not. And if you think you are, I'm going to just really encourage you to resign today. Just resign. Stop trying to control it. You're not in control. God is your life. God is the center of everything. He is the meaning of everything. He's the strength that you need. Every crisis, listen, every crisis we're experiencing, crisis is not a problem. The crisis is an indicator light on the dashboard that something is wrong. You better remember you're not God. Here's this perfect reminder every time. Well, we're in a crisis right now. Okay, good. This is a great reminder that you're not God, and He is. Draw near to Him. He's telling you right here to do that. Draw near. Stop. Stop striving about it. Just stop and be still and know He's God. What would happen in your life if you started doing that? How much easier it would be? How many problems do you have because you don't know how to let go of stress and the problems that come? What would happen if you just stopped? I'm done. I'm stopping. Okay, God, now what? Okay, now know me. Don't know your problem. Know me. I'm God. I'm God. And I will be exalted. Whether you participate in that or not, not the issue. I'm going to be exalted. In other words, everybody's going to know. So folks, today, let me close. Run to Him in your fear. Are you afraid today? Oh, some of you are. Run to Him in your fear, would you? Stop running away from Him. Run to Him in your fear. He hadn't lost control. He's not less powerful today because there's chaos around us. It's going to get worse. Flee to Him in your storm, your stress. Seek the Lord in your confusion. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to feel. I don't know what I'm going through. Seek the Lord. You know, all that's saying, folks, is it's time to stop. I don't know what to do. Okay, great. I get there at least once or twice a week. I don't know what to do. That just is an indicator. Okay, you better stop. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Stop stressing. Stop doing the wrong things with your stress. Just be still and know. He is God. That simple. Put it somewhere where you'll remember it. Let's pray. Father, today, I know, again, I'm not trying to be humorous. There are people here today who are very, very stressed out. Their life is anything but orderly, anything but in control. And they know it. They know they can't control it. Maybe they cause the chaos, but that's really not the point. The point is you are the God who can speak into the chaos, even if the mountains are falling and the seas are roaring and foaming and the nations are raging. You are God. You will be exalted above the nations. And today, Lord, I pray for those who are here and those who are online and those who are on the radio, that they might at least today make a determination. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I just have to be still. I have to have time. I have to think. I have to pray. And I have to know God. I have to know God. He is Lord. And Father, I know there are also those here today who need to confess to you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe today some of you need to come for the first time to make that confession. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe He lives. I believe He is God. I believe He is in control, and I give Him control of my life. For the first time, you need to say that today. Some of you, listen, the first time you make that confession, folks, is not the last time. I'm not saying you get saved multiple times, but you need to continue that confession. Even when the mountains fall, even when the waters roar, even when the nations rage, even when the chaos comes, Jesus Christ is Lord, is our confession. And today there are those who need to come to make that their confession as well. So draw them, Lord. Draw those into this church family and fellowship that you would have to become part of us. Have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.